And I'm going to embarrass him now. But anyway, doing a great job. So give him a hand, and as well as the rest of the team. Appreciate everybody helping out. But what a great opportunity to bless the Lord through all that God gives you. And so it's a delight to be in God's presence this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read from Luke 2. This is, of course, the ultimate Christmas chapter, and contains the whole portion of all that God has done in that Christmas story, and see a great deal in Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. And we're beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. It says this: "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." By the way, that's a commonality. If you ever see in Scripture and an angel appeared, usually there's a little bit of fear involved. This tells you these are spiritual created beings that are so magnificent and wonderful that it makes us be tempted toward fear, but there's an awe and a wonder of God. There's so much in God that we don't know of yet. Church, there's so much that we don't see of heavenly realities. It's time for us to take our eyes off of the things of this earth and set our attentions and our affections not on the things of this world, but to set our affections above and to look toward what God is doing in our midst. I can only imagine the surprise of these shepherds as these angels appeared. And as they appeared there, the angel said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Now, we have been talking about spiritual warfare. We have also been talking about the armor of God. But when we speak of that great battle that rages between God and the enemy that wants to come and kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus that comes to give life and give that life abundantly, we recognize that in the midst of that battle, there is a glorious heavenly host, the mighty angels of God. And they appeared to these shepherds that were there in that field. And they brought this announcement, an announcement which we would do well to heed this morning, because as we give glory to God in the highest, as we understand His peace that comes as we please Him, first through trusting in Christ for our salvation, then living a life with Him as Lord of our lives, we have a peace in our own lives, and we have a glory that we see in God that is marvelous and powerful and changes everything. Amen? And so it is upon us today to be able to recognize glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased is a part of that promise that we have in Scripture as well. Verse 15, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." So they conveyed what they had been told. And then it says this: "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." I want to look at verse 18 there and understand that I pray that the Christmas story never loses its wonder for all of us. The wonder is not found in the lights, in the tinsel, in the music, in the gifts, in all the ornateness of this season. The wonder is found in this: that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If that does not cause us to have wonder and amazement, then perhaps it's time we spend some time with the Lord and just begin to thank Him. And begin to say, Lord, thank You for Your precious gift. Thank You, Lord, that I am nothing and You are everything. Thank You that You've brought life. Thank You that You've brought hope. Thank You that You've brought peace. And to understand the glory of the risen Christ each day. It says that Mary pondered these things. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And so they went back. Now, I want you to picture this. This is just one of my favorite ideas of Christmas, too, is the fact that the shepherds could not leave their sheep on the hillside. And there were multiple shepherds, which meant that there were many sheep for which they were responsible for. Can you imagine this group of shepherds coming through? And imagine these shepherds coming through town, followed by hundreds of sheep. Sheep don't care what time of day it is. I wonder if there was something planned about this from God's mind. I'll tell the shepherds. They'll go into town. They'll take the sheep. The sheep will walk through town. Going through town. And people are waking up going, what in the world is going on? And they look out the window and they're sheep. Just a sea of sheep. And about the time they're ready to fall back asleep, they hear it coming from the other direction. Get up, and they're probably half sleepy, half mad. They open the door and stand there looking at all these sheep, and the shepherds go, you won't believe what we just saw. Sometimes God does strange things to get our attention. Sometimes God uses means to gain our attention that we might not necessarily in the moment enjoy. But He got their attention. And the shepherds went back, and everyone they saw, they were glorifying God and telling of the wonders that they had just seen. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to discuss this morning the grace that is given to us and the joy and the peace and the blessing that we have of serving You. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to have understanding and significance more than that which is just historical and even ideological in terms of You being our Messiah and the salvation that comes from You, but specific as it relates to our life today and how we face this battle against the enemy, knowing that we have an incredible gift that has been given to us. And we thank You, Lord, for that gift that has been given. May it be received today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is a wonderful account of what took place, but I have to ask, why? Why did these shepherds drop everything, change their routine, change their plans, change what they had been doing? They altered their course. They made this effort to go into town to seek out a child that they had been told of. Why did they humble themselves in unity, in one accord, to find out what God was doing? They agreed together and said, let us go see what God is doing. Well, what would cause us to do the same thing today? Perhaps we think that maybe they did this because of the angelic announcement. Certainly we would go if we heard angels. Perhaps it was the heavenly concert by the heavenly host. Well, certainly if we heard the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to all men with whom He's well pleased, we would go. But while we may not be so privileged to have an angelic announcement or a heavenly choir that sings to us, we also find something even greater that was a motivator for them. It was something stronger than angels, more compelling than angelic voices or visitations. Perhaps the reason they were secure enough to take that risk to leave what was comfortable and travel through that town with all the sheep in tow is the same reason that we have today to do the same thing, to leave what is comfortable at times, and to do what is necessary to go find He who is Christ, the King. Perhaps the reason is more powerful, more available, and more often neglected as a force that would in fact cause us to leave everything behind and choose to journey with wonder into the presence of the King. What is this that it could be? And that answer is, it is faith. Faith is a powerful, powerful motivator for us. Amen? What is faith? Faith is, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance, and I'm reading from the Amplified, it is the assurance, it is the confirmation, it is the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. One definition of faith is confidence in the testimony of another. I'll say that again. Confidence in the testimony of another. If someone comes to you and says, you won't believe this, but there's a blue duck sitting out in the parking lot. I have no idea why I just said blue duck. But anyway, you're going to say, okay, well, that's interesting. Now, if it's a little kid who tends to tell stories and fibs and lies, you're going to go, okay, that's cute, that's nice. If it's somebody that's just, you know, a few fries short of a Happy Meal, you're going to go, okay, sure there's a blue duck. But if it's somebody that you trust, their word is true, you know that they speak truth when they say things, you're going to go, a blue duck? You're kidding me. Let me go see this blue duck. So faith is not only a trust and a confidence, but it's specifically a trust and a confidence in the word of a person that makes that statement. So today, in a world in which people talk about faith as if it's some floaty concept out there, I have faith, my question is, what is the direct object of your faith? I have faith in what? Because if we don't recognize that faith is anchored in the person who makes the statement which we trust, then we lose the significance of that faith. So it's confidence in the testimony of another. That's why when they saw angels and heard their testimony, they responded. And so there was a great significance in this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the subsequent action was the evidence of their confidence in that testimony they heard. They heard something, they believed it, they acted. Everyone say heard, say believed, say acted. That is the essence of a response of faith. So when we talk about faith, let's be very clear. Faith is not just a generic term. Faith is in someone, specifically the word of someone, which you hear, you believe, and upon which you act. Faith without hearing doesn't exist. Faith that only hears but doesn't believe isn't faith. Faith that hears, that believes, but then refuses to act, there's the zone we get caught in from time to time, isn't it? It's still not faith. Faith requires works. Faith requires actions. The shepherds could not remain on the hillside. They had to move in response to the message that they had been given. And so they acted. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so they acted, they heard, they believed, and they acted. Everyone say heard, say believed, say acted. There will be a quiz. Not Wednesday night, we're not having service. Anyway, at some point, I'll give you a quiz on that. Faith is hearing, believing, and then acting. So that night on a quiet hillside in the dark of night, as those shepherds were gathered there, this precious gift was given to them. It was not a gift that one would normally give to shepherds. If you were saying, let's see, what should I buy shepherds this year? Maybe a new staff, maybe some better shoes, maybe a little bit of crazy sheep repellent. I don't know. What would you give shepherds? But this gift that was given on the hillside that night was the gift of faith. And you and I are given the gift of faith that comes from the Lord, that we trust in His word, that changes everything. They were not given a shepherd's tool, but that night they were given the tool of a warrior. They were given a shield. The shepherds were given a shield of faith. And as we talk about the armor of God, this is the piece we talk about, this precious, life-changing gift that is given, that is we are exhorted to take up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We have spoken of the belt of truth, which not only binds us up and girds us for action, but also becomes the anchor point of all that we do in spiritual warfare, truth, and speaking the truth in love. We have spoken about the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that those spikes, those cleats that come from the word of testimony and from the assurance of what God gives us a firm foundation and the ability to move and to go where God sends us and to carry His gospel message that changes lives. We're given the helmet of salvation that gives us recognition of the precious gift that God has given to us, because we know that our head is soft, the battle is hard, and we need a helmet. And we know that we have a choice in that helmet. We can choose the hostile helmet that's hostile toward God. We can choose a haughty helmet that's arrogant and proud or even self-pitying. Or we can choose the humble and holy helmet that is given of salvation, where we say we're going to trust in the Lord. And today, we're told in addition to that and some others that we'll mention in coming weeks, to take up the shield of faith. We need a shield. December 8th, 2004, a single question from a young soldier touched off a media firestorm. United States Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld had come to deliver a pep talk to the troops at Camp Buring in Kuwait. But this usually unflappable man, Donald Rumsfeld, found himself a little bit blindsided by a very bold question that came. As the news cameras rolled, Army Specialist Thomas Wilson of the 278th Regimental Combat Team asked Rumsfeld, "Why do we soldiers have to dig through local landfills for pieces of scrap metal and compromised ballistic glass to up-armor our vehicles?" Obviously a question that got his attention. In fact, as I recall, it got the attention of the American news media as well. A good question. Why are soldiers having to go into battle without having proper armament? There is a danger that we have as believers to either forget that we are in a battle, because there is not a choice here. It's not whether you choose to go in a battle. We're told that we have a wrestling, we are in a battle. Or at times we go out without proper armament. We don't have the weapons ready. We don't have the armor of God securely in place. And so we are given this opportunity to take up the shield of faith. You and I are in a spiritual battle, and what's at stake is important and eternal. Our soul, our families, and the work of the kingdom. In this battle, the enemy knows very clearly what is at stake, and he works to destroy us. But the Lord also knows the significance of this battle, and that's why he gives to us what he gave the shepherds that night, and that is this gift of faith and the coverage of the shield. The shield that is referred to in this passage uses the Greek word thurios. This was not a small, round shield that the Romans had. This was not the aspis shield, but rather it was the large, oblong thurios shield that protected the whole body. It was about 3 feet wide and about 4 feet tall, and it was made of layered laminate wood that was curved and then had some other things that we'll talk about in a few moments. But this was a large body armor protecting shield. It was used by the Roman soldiers in combat. One historian, Polybius, describes the shield in this way. He says, "The Roman panoply consists firstly of a shield. The Latin word is scutum for thurios, which is the Greek, the convex surface of which measures 2.5 feet in width and 4 feet in length, the thickness at the rim being a palm's breadth. It is made of two planks glued together, the outer surface being then covered first with canvas and then also with calfskin." This is the shield that protected the soldier in battle. Interestingly enough, there was also a knob that was on the front of it that was sometimes used for an offensive weapon, just to maybe pop somebody in the noggin with it. But it was mainly a defensive weapon. And so they would go into battle and they would have the shield that would collectively cover them. But the interesting thing was that they could use the shield in a couple of different ways. One was they would take that shield in their left hand and they would put it over to the side to protect their neighbor while they fought. And so there was a space that was created there that was partially covering them, partially covering the neighbor. And so if you would see a Roman battalion advancing towards you, you would see shields coming at you with swords sticking out from the gaps. It's a very intimidating array. The other very interesting piece of this is that they were also able to use those shields by gathering together in a group. And a group of soldiers would come. They would put those shields out in front this way. Those on the side would hold them out to the side. Those in the back would turn and walk backwards, holding them to the back. And those in the middle will hold them up over the heads of themselves and those around them. And it would basically be like a giant turtle shell that was moving in progression toward the enemy. It was really the modern-day tank. It was just on feet. And so here is this picture that if we, not only individually, but church, hear me today, if we collectively take the shield of faith and we guard our neighbor and we guard our brother and we cover one another in prayer, in faith, in worship, and belief, we are an immovable, unstoppable, unshakable army of the living God to go forward and to advance into Satan's territory and to have the victory and to overcome and to be powerful and mighty, because we have a faith that pervades every situation, every circumstance, every obstacle. If that doesn't get you excited this morning, you're either dead or not aware of what faith really is. Because church, today we have an opportunity to say, I am part of that army of God. I am part of those that believe on him. I am part of those that call upon his name. And Lord, I take up the shield of faith and I put it out there. And if the enemy wants to come against me, he's going to have to get through my faith first. If the enemy wants to throw arrows from on top, he's going to have to get through that faith first. And not only for myself, but when I gather as you have done this morning and worship with my hands lifted up, I'm raising a shield of faith over myself, over my family, over those who are gathered in worship with me. I'm raising up a shield of faith over the body of Christ, over the family of God. And you're not only not going to hurt me, you're not going to hurt my neighbor, you're not going to hurt my friend, you're not going to hurt my brother, you're not going to hurt my sister, you're not going to hurt my church, you're not going to hurt the family of God, because we have a shield of faith and our confidence is in the Lord, and that confidence is never misplaced when it is fully placed in him. Worship leader Brian Derrickson says, the gathering of the church is meant to be a number of things. A hospital to heal the sick and wounded. A family where everyone is accepted. A school where we are taught the word of God. And an army that engages and defeats the enemy to see the kingdom of God advance. Becoming a worshiper, he says, means becoming a warrior. And by toning that down or cutting it out altogether, we have sent men and women away from the church in droves. It's time to call them back. We need warriors to return. But we need them to return as worshiping warriors. That doesn't mean that all we do is sit around and sing. What it means the most by the phrase worshiping warriors is warriors who are surrendered to God. Warriors who know that their authority comes because they are under authority. Warriors willing to wait even when everyone else is rushing ahead, or act decisively and to walk in obedience. You and I can be those worshiping warriors if we have faith. Faith that is like the shield of faith. The composition of the shield, it was made of wood. It was heavy, and it would stop the assault of arrows or spears, and used effectively, it was impermeable to the forces of the enemy. Being a wooden shield, though, it had a weakness. And the weakness of that shield was, what does wood do? Wood burns. So just as those, how would you have liked to have been the experimental soldier for Shield Prototype 1A? And all of a sudden, a flaming arrow comes. An arrow that has tar or pitch wadded on the end, and that petroleum-based substance is lit and ignited and shot from that archer's bow, and it hits that wooden shield and immediately begins to burn, and suddenly your faith is on fire. Your faith is being consumed. Your faith is being burnt up. Ever been there? Ever had those moments and those times where the shield of faith seemed to lose its ability to stop those arrows? What's interesting is the shield was then, after prototype 1A, was covered with something. It was covered with calf skin. It was covered with leather. And that leather was there, and the leather was then soaked in water before they would go into battle. And when the enemy would try and fire these flaming tar pitch covered arrows that were lit and ignited, and they would hit this calf skin, it would not only stop the arrow, but it would extinguish the arrow. Is it any wonder where Paul gets his descriptive imagery of that shield of faith, which not only stops but extinguishes the flaming arrows of the enemy? Taken right from the battleground, we see that when we have faith, the enemy not only does not have an ability to stand against us, but even those most flaming of arrows are not able to hurt or to penetrate. Ephesians 5:25 gives us an interesting understanding of this. Water in which we are soaked. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That water in which our faith should be soaked should be the word of God. If your faith is weakened, you don't need more excitement, enthusiasm, emotion, or somebody just to come and tell you something you need to hear. You need to get into the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have become, at times, afraid to get into the word when we need more faith. In fact, the trend is that the more the battle comes, the less we tend to get in the word. This makes about as much sense as a soldier standing in the middle of a battleground saying, the more the enemy comes against me, the more of this protection I'm going to take off. Here, take my weapon, take my bullets. Let me stand here naked and hope that chases the enemy away. And yet we are not clothed in the word of God. We are not clothed in his righteousness. We are not protected by a faith that has been built up by an assurance of the word. Church, it's time for us to get back into the word. And the more you are tested, the more you are tempted, the more the enemy comes at you. Get into the word of God. This is also a method of spiritual judo. If the enemy knows that his attacks against you are going to drive you closer to the Lord, deepen your faith and get you into the word, then he will have to find another way. And so we begin to see the power of our faith that understands that we are soaked in the word of God. And just as Christ loves the church, that cross, that piece of wood upon which he died becomes our shield of faith, becomes our defense, becomes our protection against the enemy's assaults. He then gives us a precious gift of faith that comes as we do three things. The first is, I told you there'd be a quiz. Hear, believe, and act. All right, good. There'll be another quiz, a makeup test later. So, what is faith? These are some references from the Bible, some scriptures. I won't give all the scriptures, but this is what the New Testament describes our faith as. Don't try and write these down. I'm going to go quickly. Our New Testament faith says it is boundless. Our faith is common with one another. Our faith is great. Our faith is holy. Our faith is humble. Our faith is little, but that's enough. Our faith is mutual for one another. Our faith is perfect and being perfected. Our faith is precious. Our faith is rootless. And when it is, we begin to struggle and fail. But even the smallest of faith, if it's unfeigned, will unite us together. And our faith is also venturing. So how do we apply this faith? When we apply it, the fruit of our faith is the remission of our sins. It is justification before God. Faith brings freedom from condemnation. It brings salvation. Faith brings sanctification. Faith brings freedom from spiritual death. Faith brings spiritual light, spiritual life, and eternal life. Faith brings our adoption, our access to God, our edification, our preservation, our inheritance, and faith brings peace and rest. The New Testament then compels us to take this faith and do something with it. The New Testament says that we should live by faith, walk by faith, pray by faith, resist evil by faith, overcome the world by faith, fight the good fight of faith, and even die in faith. And if we want to grow in this faith, which we are commanded to live, we are called to stand fast in faith, to continue in faith, to be strong in faith, to abound in faith, to be grounded in faith, to hold fast in faith, to pray for increase of faith and have an assurance of faith. And I believe that as we as the church do that, God will be mighty, He will be glorified, and we will be overcomers because of His power at work in our lives. Amen? A former police officer told of the tactics of a band of roving thieves. They would enter the store as a group. They would come in, and one would distract, or one or two would separate themselves and begin to distract the clerk, while the other one would go and grab stuff and leave. And sometimes it was hours or even days before they would know they had been robbed. The enemy works this way, and when he starts to fire his fiery arrows. These are some arrows that the enemy brings. Arrows of division, arrows of distraction, arrows of diversion. And these fiery arrows are not the attack. I want you to think of the attack of the enemy that you've experienced most recently. Maybe a physical attack, maybe emotional, mental, spiritual. Can everybody just raise your hand if you can think of a recent spiritual attack? Okay? The attack was not the way the enemy wanted to defeat you. You see, if you have a shield that has not been soaked in water, that is a wooden shield that catches fire, the enemy is not interested in burning up your shield with the initial attack. What he wants you to do is panic, because now your shield is on fire. He wants you to look at that shield that seems to be a mess and seems to be on fire and drop that shield to try and take care of the fire and leave you exposed and vulnerable for the lethal attack that will devastate you. When you are in a spiritual battle, remember, the shield of faith is the indicator that the enemy is trying to attack you. It is also the defense against his primary purpose, which is to leave you without a shield of faith to protect you. And so when the enemy comes against us, he uses these flaming arrows. John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so there is this idea of the pitch that is put on these arrows. It's interesting to note that the ark that Noah sailed in was constructed of gopher wood and of pitch. And similarly, these arrows have that same pitch that then is ignited, and then it burns and it destroys. But here's what you can do. Spiritual warfare says this. When you have an arrow from the enemy, and he hits your shield square on, and it's flaming, but the shield isn't burning because you've soaked it in water and your faith is strong. You leave the shield up, but you take a look at that arrow, and you take it out, and you say, oh, some pitch. Good, I can use that to build something. Because every time the enemy attacks you and you win, it adds more strength to your faith. You can build up your faith. You can build up the kingdom. You can build up what God is doing in your life. You can take that arrow that was meant for your harm and use it for the glory and the purposes of God and build an ark not only for your salvation, but the salvation of others as well. Because your faith is strong. You can stand and say in testimony, I have been tested. I have been tempted. And the enemy cannot win. Let's watch our testimony, church. Sometimes our testimony looks like this. Ah! There's an arrow. It's on fire. Sometimes our testimony looks like this. Oh, the enemy's been hitting me with flaming arrows. My shield's burning up. It's just destroyed. I don't know what I'm going to do. Shouldn't our testimony be, you know what? The enemy gave his best shot. He hit a shield that was fully soaked in the Word. I am trusting in the Lord. I'm going to pull that arrow out, take that pitch, stick it in my little bag, and the next time I need to build something for the kingdom of God, I'm going to share the testimony of what the devil tried that didn't work. And talk about the glory and the power of God. Amen? The shield of faith. So, here are the other pieces of that. Fear is another piece. If the enemy can make you afraid, you will drop your shield. Look at your neighbor and say, if the enemy can make you afraid, you will drop your shield. Church, we have to realize that no matter what comes against us in this world, no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what happens in our personal lives or in our nation or in our world, the minute we become fearful is the moment we lose our shield of faith. Is it any wonder then that in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, first of all, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So in this verse, we find 4 points about our shield of faith. Number one, very quickly, the shield of faith brings us good news. Everybody say good news. The gospel is good news. I've got some other points here, but forget all those for a minute. Here, listen to me, please. When we talk about the gospel, it shouldn't be hidden and as somehow we're telling people something bad. We have good news. I remember recently there was something that went around social media about, was it Chick-fil-A giving away free something? I don't even remember what it was. And it was only one store. It was only in Tampa. But everybody posted this on Facebook, and all of a sudden they were hit with all these things that there could be this great deal. It was like wildfire it spread. Listen, if a few chicken nuggets can get us excited, why can't Jesus get us excited? We've got some good news to share, and it's not just in one store. It's everywhere for the whole world. I don't need to get excited over a chicken nugget. Well, it sounds pretty good right now, but we'll get to that in a few moments, all right? And have your chicken nugget after a while. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and offers that shield of faith, not just to one or a few, not just in one store, the Jewish store, but to all Gentiles, Jews, everyone, that the whole world might know. This is a shield of faith that's available to everyone because of the great announcement that was given. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So it's good news, and we should understand that that faith is good news and protects us, and it keeps our focus on the good news. So let's keep our eyes on the good news. The next time you hear some bad news, turn it around to good news. We have become repeaters of bad news. That's bad for us. I can go to Walmart today, and I can buy a trash can that I can eat out of. It's so clean. I can put soup in there. I can mix a big salad in there. It'd be a little weird, wouldn't it, you know? Come to a church potluck and see your salad in the garbage can there. It's clean until I throw garbage in it. And the more garbage I throw in it, the dirtier it becomes. And the longer I throw garbage in it, the more it's a garbage can. You can go buy a brand new crystal serving piece. Throw some garbage in it. Let it sit for a week. It's no longer a serving piece. Now it's a garbage can. I don't care who you are, it's the news that you let sit in your soul that determines whether you are an agent for peace or an agent that brings garbage where you go. This is good news, this gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the good news. The second piece of this is that it is the shield of faith which brings great joy because of the promise of God. Great joy. We know that we have great joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy that we have in this message of the gospel should compel us and propel us to share that joy with others. Listen, the world is looking for people who have joy. Do a social experiment. Walk into your office or walk into your classroom the next time you do and just have a silly grin on your face. And see how many people say, what are you so happy about? Just say, I'm just happy to be a follower of Jesus. Great joy. Third, the shield of faith brings us freedom from fear. We do not have to be afraid. This shield extinguishes the flaming arrows. You do not have to drop your shield just because it's on fire. You don't have to be afraid. Church, we are ill-equipped to process all that's happening around the world and in our personal lives and in the world if we have fear as a basis of that response. When you are afraid, you cannot think clearly. When you are afraid, your emotions take over. When you are afraid, you do not hear spiritually. You act viscerally. And so it's important for us to hear that message, to not be afraid. And fourth, the shield of faith is for all people. That's why I'm excited to start off the new year focusing on a lost world, focusing on the fact that we, as this article states that I gave you today, can go out and be the agents that go into the world and say, I have good news of great joy. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we can share that message. And so I want to encourage you that we can do so, not only for ourselves, but we can prophetically announce this from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so we should raise our shield of faith to serve one another by joining in mutual praise of our Lord, and to save one another by joining in joyful proclamation that declares he is King, that he is Lord. So we can raise our shields today, raise them up in our own lives, raise them over one another, and know that his grace and his power are sufficient. We can do so without shame in courage and in boldness. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And everyone can say amen to that. That passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, puts in a nutshell the armor of God. But sadly, some think that Paul has written these words. Therefore, lay back and relax then, with the belt of evasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place, and with your feet fitted with the pluralism that offends no one. In addition to all this, take up the shield of grudges with which you can hold on tightly to hurts and slights. Take the helmet of entitlement and the bludgeon of the flesh, which is the word of anger. And air what's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticisms and complaints. We have a choice what armor we wear. And as we take up the message of the cross, as we take up the shield of faith, a message that rings so loudly, especially in this season, is that Christ the Lord has come. Christ the Lord has come. And a gift that he has given was not found under a tree. It came because of the tree called Calvary. The gift is not wrapped in brightly colored paper. It's wrapped in the precious blood of Christ. The gift is not just to a few. It's to all who would call upon his name. So as our musicians come this morning, I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please, and bow your head and close your eyes and hear an angelic announcement that I believe applies to all of us today. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But the angel said to him, to them, do not be afraid." Just standing where you are right now, would you just take a moment and say, "Lord, I'm not afraid." Just lift up your hands and say, "Lord, I am not afraid. I'm not afraid." Lord, we thank you that we do not live by fear, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We thank you, Lord, that we are not motivated by fear. We are motivated by love. We thank you that our words may be not fearful words, but trusting words. May fear be vanquished from our soul. May faith displace any fear, for perfect love casts out fear. Lord, I just ask right now for any that are prone to anxiety, any are prone to focus on the crisis rather than the Christ, that fear would no longer be the motivator of our soul. That we would be honest enough to say, "Lord, there is fear that rises up in me, and when that fear comes, when that arrow hits and I smell the flame, I drop my shield of faith and I begin to be afraid. And in that moment, I know the enemy sees me wide open for attack, and I've been hit by that attack before. And so, Lord, right now I come to you and I say, Lord, have your way in my life, that I would not be afraid, that I would not be governed by this fear, but I would trust in you. For those angels on a hillside were told by the angels, do not be afraid. Certainly it was because of the incredible sight before their eyes, but it was also because this truth comes with the gospel. That when Jesus came into the world, there is an ability to say to anyone and everyone, do not be afraid. Because we have faith and the Son of God. Lord, right now I pray that we would also hear that there is a message that comes of great joy. So church, if you would just receive this, lift your hands and say, Lord, I receive your joy. I surrender fear and I receive joy. It's an exchange this morning. You've come to an exchange counter where you say, I give fear, I receive joy. I receive the joy of the Lord that's my strength. I pray that I'll emulate that joy. I'll demonstrate that joy. I'll manifest that joy in the way I speak to others. Because a part of the shield of faith is the clear understanding. Just as those soldiers in the Roman army had their shields marked with the markings which identified their battalion, which identified them as a part of the Roman army, so also joy is our identifying insignia. It's how the world knows, first, that we love one another, and then joy that is seen and visible. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have a joy that comes from you, and we receive joy right now. We walk out of these doors in a few moments just free. Free. Free indeed. And full of joy. Lord, we also thank you. And right now, church, can we just together be a worshiping warrior and say, thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you for this good news. Thank you that I am alive in Christ. Whether it was yesterday or whether it was 30, 40 years ago, you gave your life to Christ. Can you, with a freshness of an angel or with a shepherd who has heard an angelic announcement now peering into a manger, with that freshness, can you begin to thank the Lord for his gift to us? Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you. We thank you for this good news. And Lord, today I thank you that it's for all people. Good news of salvation for all. This morning, if there are any who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'd like to ask you just to step forward right now. We'll pray with you, share with you about how you can trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Find faith in him. That's where you get the shield of faith. You don't have it by human intellect or just by willpower. The shield of faith comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want that relationship and you don't have that relationship, would you step out from wherever you are right now and just come up front, please? Anyone here this morning? Simply say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to be the Lord of my life. We'll pray with you, stand with you. If we are followers of Jesus this morning, I want to ask just a couple questions. First of all, are you raising the shield of faith each day to win the battle? Are you going out your door every day and saying, the shield of faith is strong and I'm holding it firmly in place? My trust, my hope, my confidence is in the Lord. Is your shield in good repair? Have you read the Word? Have you been soaked in the Word? Are you soaking in His presence? Are you extinguishing the flaming arrows with the faith that God gives every day? How about this? Are you raising the shield of faith, not only for your own safety, but also holding that faith over others? For our brother and sister, our role, when we see them struggling, is not to kick them while they're down. Our role is to hold that shield of faith out over them and to share with them the faith and confidence we have in the Lord, to pray in faith for their soul, to believe God, to speak to them, to encourage them, to minister to them. I don't know about you, but I've had times where my shield got lowered and I've been down, and what a blessing it's been when a brother or sister would come alongside, and instead of criticizing your seeming lack of faith or questioning you, they come and they say, brother, sister, let me take your hand and pick you up and let me walk with you through this valley. Let me journey with you through this challenge and know that your faith is sure. We raise a shield of faith. I want Kingsway to be known as the turtle people. That we are a body that when you come into this body, you're not just protected by your own shield. You've got the one to your right and to your left protecting you, holding that shield over your head, holding that shield in front of you, that we're here for one another as the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a part of his body and his bride. Information means we must not be stragglers. We can't expect that tank-like formation of faith when we're out wandering on our own. So recommit anew, if you would, this morning to being a part of the body of Christ, a part of our worship, a part of our fellowship, a part of meeting together and sharing God's word, of worshiping together, because in that there is a safety that comes as we communally understand and express our life in Christ. And then finally, understand this, the shield of faith allows you to go out these doors and take good news of great joy to all the peoples. All people. I don't know about you, but if I heard an angelic announcement, I would probably remember what was said. Anybody that like me, they can say, I'm good with a list of three things. When it's four, send me a text. That's what I tell my wife. If I'm going to the grocery store, three things, I'm good. The fourth one, send me a text. Let me tell you this morning, I don't think the shepherds had to say, now what did they say again? Something about great joy, and what was the other part? I think they knew and they remembered this. And I wonder, as they walked through that city, through that hillside before they even got to the city, I wonder if they said, what does it mean for all peoples? We're Jews. This is the Messiah. They didn't say for Israel or for the Jews. They said for all people. What does that mean? And what that means is that you and I, who are not Jewish by birth, are able to stand here with the fullness of the blessing of everything that God gives to his people. Can you praise God for that today? So we go out these doors, and there is no sinner that is too low. There is no life that is too broken. There is no hope that is too shattered. There is no one so great nor so small that they cannot hear the good news of great joy, and it is meant and intended for them. And God will put you next to them, in front of them, speaking to them. When you have that opportunity, raise the shield of faith. Not in defense, but as a forward-moving weapon that says, let me tell you about the faith I have in my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And watch as the enemy's stronghold is shattered. Watch as people begin to see the glory of God. Watch as that life is changed by calling upon Jesus. May we all understand today, the shield of faith is not only meant for a defensive weapon, it's meant for us to go out and change a darkened world as we arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Can we just raise our hand and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to raise the shield of faith, to speak the glory of God, to share the message of hope, to declare the goodness of our God, and even this week to use this season to speak about the real meaning of Christmas, which is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. May the faith that we share in Christ allow others to hear, to believe, and to act by following after you. And may we be those that go out into this world with joy to proclaim your name in this season and at all times, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Lord, I speak your blessing upon all who are here, that each and every one would arise and shine, for our light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. For behold, darkness has indeed covered the earth, and deep darkness has covered the people that we see every day. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So we go out, Lord, to shine with your glory and your grace, with our shield of faith raised, to defend ourselves and our spiritual life, to defend our brothers and sisters, and to advance the good news of great joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is for all men. We do so without fear, but with faith in you and trust and confidence in that baby in a manger who is no longer a baby, but now the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Give God praise one more time, church. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We'll see you tonight. We'll see you Christmas Eve, and we'll see you next Sunday. So God bless you. Thank you.